Leviticus chapter 18. There's a couple of odd things in the chapter, but by and large, the subject is sins which dishonor the body. And the Lord is going to rule, dictate, give a decree against those things. Very important. He would instruct Israel in the honorable use of their bodies. Why is that important? Because mankind is the only creature in God's creation that is created in His image. In Genesis 1:27, I want to say a few things, and then we'll move through this, I think, rather quickly. There we read that God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7, gets into the headship issue here. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is, it doesn't say the image of the man, but the woman is the glory of the man. Both are created in the image of God. For mankind to dishonor their bodies is to mar the image of God that is stamped on them. Sin has marred that image, and all of Adam's race are, because of sin, condemned before God. I want to see Romans 3, verse 23, to get the seriousness of this across to us and what is being communicated to the nation of Israel. There it says that all have sinned. All men, mankind, and come short of the glory of God. Mankind is, because of sin, deprived of the glory that he had, of the glorious image of God because of sin. And only those in Christ who come to faith in him shall be restored to bear a proper image of God. Now, whether or not man knows Christ because he bears this image and it's been marred, he is accountable for his actions. Of those actions, he is accountable for the manner. Every man, woman, boy, and girl is accountable to God for the manner in which he uses his body. God has ordained that wedded relationships be properly maintained. In Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all. And that's what we're going to consider, I think, for the most part in this chapter. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So every man is accountable for the way he uses his body. Premarital and wedded relationships opposed to the Word of God dishonors him. In other words, premarital relationships are wrong. Only proper wedded relationships are right and honor God. Because of this, premarital relationships and wrong relationships that should have been in the marriage bed. Because of that, the Lord brings various natural judgments against them. He will bring judgment upon the nations of the world for this very thing, but especially Israel. Up to this time, the Lord in this chapter prohibits premarital. The assumption is that no carnal relationships are prior to marriage. In other words, fornication is always wrong. And wedded relationships, which we'll read about, it's brought out in verse 18. Wedded relationships that are closer than first cousins, nieces, nephews, that we call incest, and with other married persons, which is adultery, with the same gender, homosexuality or sodomy, verse 22, and with animals, that's all of this chapter, verse 23. Now, I'm just going to say this. The assumption of this chapter, for the most part, is that one man and one woman shall become married. The Bible, though it records the facts of polygamous marriages, never teaches or approves of the practice. Scripture teaches monogamy. The definition of monogamy might not be like you think it is. Monogamy is one man married to one woman for a lifetime, and one woman married to one man for a lifetime. In the Bible, and that's where we have to go to define terms, in the Bible we can do that. At 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, and then verse 12. Concerning a bishop, it's spelled out. A bishop then must be blameless. One of his qualifications for the office as a pastor, he must be blameless, what? The husband of one wife. Now, somebody says that doesn't say all that you said it does. Well, let's hold on a second. The servants of the Lord, which we call deacons, and verse 12, let the deacons also be the husbands of one wife. It's in compared with Titus chapter 1, verse 6, we learn that it's meant to be for life. Because as they are to required to have one wife for life in order to qualify for this particular service in office in the church, the woman who becomes of a certain age, it's 60 years old, she comes to this age, isn't qualified to be helped by the congregation if she's destitute. That doesn't say she doesn't have any family relations alive. The church is burdened to, probably not the best way to say it, but the church should take care of her, take her into the number. And that's a special office that she fills in the congregation. It says there, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, and I'm sorry, it's 1 Timothy 5, 9, where we find this about this woman. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, that's 60, having been the wife of one man. So we have that monogamy defined for us in the Bible. That's what it means. It doesn't mean digamy, which is what most of us think of, one woman at a time. That's digamy. And then it leads to, then you'll have also bigamy, and which is taking another wife when you have one. It's against the law. It's against the word of God. And then that would lead to polygamous relationships where you can have plurality of wives, not supported by the Bible. So now let's work through these verses here. Having said that, I think the presumption is that they're not to marry. Now, I just want to say it. They've had no law until now. And the only ones that have that is the nation of Israel. From Mount Sinai, the Lord gave it to them. The nations have a record of that law in their hearts, but it becomes distorted. And it becomes really subjectively discerned. They lose it. The further they get away from the, obviously, from the witness of God, which from Adam through to this time is quite some distance. So it could also be here in this chapter that these things were just actually going on. We're on this side of the law. It's hard to comprehend this. But it could have gotten so bad over the past 2,500 years since creation that this is what was going on in the nations. I know some of it was, but I'm approaching it mostly from the perspective that premarital and it's leading to a proper married relationship. The Lord spake to Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, I am the Lord your God." Now the Lord has claimed them as his own, and he requires of them what he doesn't require from any other people. And in this sense, what I mean is, while all men should do right and are required to do right, he is especially focused upon this naturally elect people of Israel. And because of their disobedience, he'll chasten them as a father would a son, where he's not dealing with the nations like that. He'll let them go, and then when judgment comes, it's sudden. So verse 3, "After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, shall you not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall you not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances." Meaning, it's translated ordinances, it's translated as customs, it's translated as statutes and manners and rights. They have some things that they think is right, and they're doing those things. He tells them they're not to do those things. They're to do not their customs and their ordinances, but you're to do mine. Okay? And that's where we come to. "Neither shall you walk in their ordinances." In the previous chapter, the Lord, by appointing Israel a place to offer their sacrifices, would have Israel to put away sacrifices to the gods they learned of in Egypt. But now, he would have them to put away Egypt's and Canaan's customs. Whatever they might have done before while they lived in Egypt was to cease. They brought it with them. They did. And where they are coming to, they're not to take up those customs either. They will live to according to the commandments of the Lord their God. So here in verse 4 says that, "Ye shall do my judgments and keep," very same word, when it referred to these Gentile nations, "and keep my ordinances, my customs, my rights, my manners." You're to act right. Now, God chose the children of Israel for his own people above all the others in the earth. There's no doubt about that in Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. He was the Lord their God. He had the right, as their God, to choose them and not another. In Exodus 6, verse 7, "I'll take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brings you out from their burdens, from under their burden, the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord." He had a right to command them to do what he did not command anyone else to do in a special way. I think we've already touched on that to some extent. But I want you to notice, they're not to do what they did, they were doing. There are laws in our society today that clearly violate the law of Christ. For example, though the laws of the land might say otherwise, no Christian can justify having premarital relations with another It's wrong. I don't care what we see on the television and what we know is going on all over the place. That's commonplace with them. It shouldn't be once named among us as a people of God. And that's how he meant for he would have had Israel to live. There's no justification for committing fornication, sodomy, entering into sodomite marriages. I don't care if America approves of it. God disagrees with that. Though the law of the land allows it, God overrules these judgments and condemns these acts as sinful. It's very important to understand that, and we do, I'm sure. In verse 5, the Lord says, "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes." There's that word again for ordinances. "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." To live, they must keep the commandments of the Lord. So to break them, just one of them, one time, would subject them to the punishment they were due, which would be death. We'll find that out in chapter 20. And James says the same in chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. "If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." In verse 6, now I would understand, for breaking the commandments, Israel proved that they were subject to the judgment of God, being dead in trespasses and sins, as is every sinner without Christ, but they're especially subject to correction during their lifetimes as the natural people of God. "None of you," notice this term in verse 6, "none of you shall approach." That means, in a way, that a man would to a woman legitimately. If it were right, that would be proper. "None of you shall approach," excuse me, in a carnal way. For example, Genesis chapter 20, verse 4. Just 5 or 6 words. "But Abimelech had not come near" to who? Abraham's wife, Sarah. The idea is, and had this relationship. Again, in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 3. "And I went," same word for approach, "and I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived." So we get the idea. So none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him, that is, of his flesh. The Lord would keep those who are near to their own flesh apart from a marriage relationship. And this certainly includes, obviously, all premarital relationships. "You're not to approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord." The phrase "uncover their nakedness" refers to a purposeful act which should have been restricted between a man and a woman that were legitimately married. That's the idea. So, you have some very difficult things to read. I'd like to read other chapters. There are lots of my favorite chapters are elsewhere, but we need to consider it, and we learn some good things, things that are good for us from them. Here he goes to say, not to approach what? "The nakedness of thy father." The nakedness of thy father. It seems like it's instructing every daughter in Israel not to come into this kind of a relationship with their father. It's unfathomable that this kind of thing takes place. It took place in the nations and would take place even today. It's real depravity. But the nakedness of thy father, Lot's two daughters, that took place. He's condemning it here. Notice, the nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother. For sons, shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. So we have the idea clearly understood in our minds. It ought to be. The nakedness of thy father's wife. It just tells you a little bit more about this to be careful. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. Sons of a father not to marry or not to marry their father's wives. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, could be understood in a number of ways. Maybe not the same mother, and that's going to be covered here. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father. I want you to notice you don't have to actually go there, you know it. There was something that was unavoidable in the creation. I can't explain this, but obviously Cain had to marry his sister in order for the humanity to continue. And Seth would have had to do the same thing. I don't know any way around that. Maybe something else is there, but that's what we see. But that's not all. In Genesis chapter 20, verse 1. Now this is condemned. But they didn't know those things. And we'll talk about that in a moment. In Genesis chapter 20, verse 1, Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. We know what that means, what the purpose was. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast, she is a man's wife. Verse 12. And yet indeed, Abraham gives an answer to Abimelech. She is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. Those things took place. They did. You can't avoid it. But it's being condemned here, not to be done anymore. So it said in verse 9, the nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover, so they're not to marry the offspring of their father or their mother. The nakedness of thy son's daughter. So obviously we're talking about grandchildren. The nakedness of thy son's daughter or thy daughter's daughter, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover, for theirs is thine own nakedness. They're part of our body. It gives us reasons for this. And I don't care if we understand the science behind all that. I don't care about that. The fact is, it's condemned in the Word of God. The nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter, to be clear, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister, your aunt. She is thy father's near kinsman, which in Exodus chapter 6, verse 20. And there's a lot more of this. I just didn't have time to necessarily see this, but I've known this was here. And Amram took him, Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife. It's condemned now. That'll never happen. It shouldn't ever happen again. And she bare him Aaron and Moses and the years of his life, Amram, and so forth. In verse 13, thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, for she is thy mother's near kinsman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother. Thou shalt not approach to his wife. She is thine aunt. So it covers all of these different relationships. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy daughter-in-law. She is thy son's wife. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness. It's clear. We have reasons why not to. John the Baptist had his head cut off virtually because he had offended Philip. He told Philip, you shouldn't have your brother's wife. And he had done that. It was unlawful for him to have her. And he was imprisoned for that. Verse 17, thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. Neither shalt thou take her son's daughter and her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness, for they are her near kinsmen. It is, he says, wickedness. Sons that marry a woman, as best I understand it, when you marry a woman, you're prohibited from ever marrying the woman's daughter or her grandchildren. If you're male, female, sons and daughters, grandchildren, because they're her near kinsmen. Neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister to vex her, which would be to trouble her by what you're doing. Neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister to vex her, to uncover her nakedness, and it says, beside the other in her lifetime. You want to take the sister of your wife to your same bed. And yet, we do read Jacob had married sisters, but it wasn't this way. I notice the scriptures are clear about this. They had their own tents. This shouldn't have taken place. There's no doubt about that. But this is particularly wicked because you're bringing them both into the same bed. It's flat wrong. And that's what the word says here. And verse 19. And thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is put apart for her uncleanness. And I think we understand that. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. Now, that's already given in the law. But here it is again. And what is it? It translates into adultery. You're not to take your neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. And thou shalt not let any of the seed pass through the fire to Moloch. A horrible, horrible practice. I've known this for years. And it's just equivalent to abortions. I can't help but cry when I think about what these people did. Yeah. To appease their God, they would heat this idol till it was red hot. And they beat on the drums so that they couldn't hear what was going to take place. And they'd put that little baby in the arms of that idol. And that baby would die, burned to death. I tell you, abortion is just as wicked as going on. You talk about depravity. It's what sin does to us. It's horrible. But God's going to judge it. He judged it then, and he'll judge it today. For this, he says, neither shalt thou profane, pollute, prostitute, defile, wound the name of thy God. I'm the Lord. You see how seriously he takes this? And yet they did it. Even after this commandment, they did these things. There's a reason. Sin. The law didn't help them to obey it. Oh no, it condemned them for it. But we have grace. He works in us so that we do not have to do these things. We ought not. In verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind. Look, this is clear. It can't be misunderstood. I've worked alongside of sodomites. I've had to for my job. And one of them was a woman pastor out of the Metropolitan Church in California years ago. And I tried to talk to her, witness to her. But it, obviously it takes the grace of God in every case. But she was so hard in so many ways. And she couldn't hear. But thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. It's detestable. It's dishonorable. All of this is dishonoring the body, which was, and the man, mankind created in the image of God. It's dishonoring to the body and to the Lord. Now, this rule, for a moment, exposes, take this moment, the rule exposes and condemns the sin of homosexuality. There's no doubt about that. In 20 verse 13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood be upon them. In Romans chapter 1, God gives up. There's a progress. You see it? It's all around us. In Romans chapter 1, God gives up idolaters to uncleanness. What you see in idolaters is very interesting. They begin to idolize their bodies. They're inordinately affected with their own bodies. They worship theirs and they worship others. That is what the Lord gives them over to for that. The uncleanness. After that, as they progress, then uncleanness, he delivers them up to homosexuality in verses 26 and 27. And finally, in homosexuality, the society that commends it is by God delivered over so that they no longer have standards of righteous, right and wrong. They cannot discern right and wrong. It's all subjective. I'm telling you. We have seen the approval, state-sanctioned homosexual marriages. You've seen it. Now everything's up for grabs. Everything. We talk about people wanting to marry their dogs, their animals. There's no end to all this now. That's what takes place. They can't make judgments anymore. So after that comes the final judgment of God. It's sudden to destroy the wicked from the earth. Now, verse 23, neither shalt thou lie with any beast. Interesting, it follows right after this, doesn't it? Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. We have this term today called bestiality or bestiality is condemned by the word of God clearly. Verse 24, defile. Do not pollute. Don't make yourself unclean in any of these things. For in all these, the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. Now, I don't understand some of this. But if it were sin in the very beginning, it seemed like it was. It just wasn't revealed by the written law from Sinai. But it became emphasized when God put that law into Moses' hand, put them on the tables and gave them to Israel. And I believe what happened from there was the law was published out into the world. And they had a kind of a sense. They were reawakened to, in a natural sense, to the rule of God. But the Lord is casting out the ones that are in the Lord's land right now because they're all defiled with these things. So at some point, they're all accounted a judge for this. He said, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled. Therefore, I do visit thereof upon it. And the land itself vomiteth or speweth out her inhabitants. What's going on? There is something different, obviously. The Lord has claimed this land as his. He didn't claim the United States of America in any other country. He claimed this land as his. It can't be denied by the word of God. He would not allow for it to be polluted with the sinful acts of men. He would cast out all that would act contrary to his law while on this land. Not only would the nations be cast out for polluting the land with their sins, but even his own people would be cast out if they did the same things. And they were again and again and again. So verse 26. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourns among you. You don't even let anyone that's visiting commit these kinds of things. Be proactive about it. Verse 27, for all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land's defiled, that the land spew or vomit, in this, the same word, not you out also when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore, for this reason, shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. He kind of closes like he started. I am the Lord your God. I have a right to demand this of you. That's it.